Turn your Bibles to the book of Colossians in the fourth chapter. Colossians and chapter 4. This morning we're going to look at this one verse, but we're really not going to be doing what we normally do, which is expounding a text of Scripture. We're going to be a little more topical than that and really more thematic, which is something we don't normally do, but there's something that I'm facing in my life, and I know other people are, and it's something we always come across, and we may wonder about, and we need some encouragement and some exhortation about. So, if you would stand for the reading of the Word, I'm just going to read verse 12, because we see something implicit there in what I'm going to be talking about, and we'll call today's message, Passive to Passion. Passive to Passion. Colossians 4, verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. Father, when we make that petition, hallowed be your name, we know everything else is predicated upon that. That's why you have us stay here. Because when you come back, we're fully going to hallow your name. When the kingdom has come, when your will is done, that's when it is. We ask you to come back. But in the meantime, give us this day our daily bread. Lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, Lord. Yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. Lord, we want to stoke the fires of passion. To be like Epaphras was here. Like an Ishmaelite. He's struggling so mightily, it even says in Philippians 2, he got sick. Lord, we have the sickness of passivity. Rather, we would have the jubilance and the focus and the power of a godly passion. This is our prayer. I know it's your will. So may everyone who hears my voice hear your voice this day. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Passion. Passion. Just saying the word stirs up passion. And everybody is passionate about something. We live on that principle. Everybody is. If you put broccoli right here, I'd be rather passive about that broccoli. If you put a burrito right here, and if you put pudding right here, yes, fried chicken. My wife would say, collard greens. Whatever it may be, there's things that you are passionate about, things that you are passive about. If I put a bunch of Monopoly money down here on the floor, a lot of the children would be like, woohoo, Monopoly money. But most of us would be rather passive about that. And if I threw a few $1 bills at some of us would be, the teenage would be like, that's cash. But some of us would be a little more dignified than that. But even some of our good, seasoned, well-saved friends, if I started putting hundreds right near the chair right here, and that's for somebody I know knows the Lord. And so that's the deal. We get passionate about something dry. It's like wind in our sails. We don't have to be pushed. We don't have to be goaded. We don't have to be guilted. We are, woo, I want it. Passion. Passion. But life tends to beat the passion right out of you, doesn't it? I mean, let's just be real. I'm going to be talking about passion here and some passionate things and how to stir passion through prayer when I get there. But first of all, I want to talk some about passion, because there's the idea of being passionate and then there's the idea of being passive. And too often in the church, we go from passion to passive instead of passive to passion. Instead of learning the things of God and getting more and more excited about it, we start like a ball of fire. You know? And then we end up like a firecracker. This man, Epaphras here, look what it says. He's a servant. He greets you, always struggling. This is the Holy Spirit having the Apostle Paul write this. What if this was you? Isn't that cool? You'd be like, yeah, that's me. Always struggling on your behalf in his prayers for your maturity and assurance in all the will of God. I mean, this is a man that had passion. Again, if you look in Philippians 2, you see they were praying for him. He's praying so much, wearing himself out, pouring himself out. Paul was talking about earlier, I'm pouring myself as a drink offering, but these men continued their passion, whether they were in jail or whatever they were doing. You think, we can't do that. Yes, you can. But let's think about passion for a moment. Now, my wife has a passion for gardening. We have tremendous, if you've been to our house, we have a tremendous amount of plants and flowers and such, both inside and outside our home. And she's always striven to make our landscape beautiful, but she's never really gotten it just the way she wants. There's always been something missing until now. This year, on her birthday, the lovely people of this church gave her, you know, the flower shower, if you remember. And it was incredible. I mean, suddenly she had scores of flowers and potted plants and all these kind of fauna and flora, whatever nice word I can make up, and something to do with them, right? So it reignited her passion. And she now has proven her green thumb to anybody who sees. If you go to our house, people that come over Monday night, you see we put those bricks out in the back, and it's just beautiful. It really is. And she's made some incredible improvements, not only to the outside of our home, but at the inside of the home as well. And she has a renewed passion for our property that seems to give her an increasing efficiency about what she's doing and a seemingly unlimited energy. I mean, she's working one, actually two, and kind of three jobs, looking after her elderly parents, dealing with me, job. That'll suck the passion right out of you. Imagine having someone like me talking to you like this all week. And during our honeymoon, she was like, don't preach at me. And I stopped the car. That's my life. This is who you married. I shall not stop. Ask the elders. Hey, we want to go get a candy bar? Thou shalt not eat a candy bar. You know, come on. This is the way that it is. But she has this incredible energy now. And it's all this that you started. Results are both spectacular to see and satisfying for her. You should see the little hose reels, the little things, all the little bricks, all the little places we put. It's incredible. I invite you to come over to my house. Just bring some McDonald's or something. I don't know. No. How about Sonny's or something? I take Chick-fil-A, but they're... Yeah, stop saying broccoli. Suddenly I'm passive and my passion is gone. But you all helped to reignite her passion, and I want to say thank you for that. And I've benefited from this a lot myself. You see, it wasn't really the new flowers that reignited her passion. That's not what was missing. You know what was missing? It was my passion. You see, in the past, I'd never been too passionate about flowers and plants. I tried to look at them, and I like them, and I'm glad they make my wife happy. Yeah, she has her little hobby. It's nice. But I don't want to do the watering. I don't want to do the pruning. I don't want to do the trimming or the maintenance on them. It was just her thing. You have marriages like that? She's got her thing. He's got his thing. Oh, I'm going there. The truth be told, if they weren't there, I probably wouldn't miss them. I wasn't passionate. I was kind of passive about it all. But that isn't the truth anymore. Because when my wife caught fire, it lit a fire in me. Now, I'm not taking up gardening. That's not my new hobby. It's still her thing, but now it's not just her thing. Because the passion in my wife affected the passive in me. Hear me say that again. The passion in my wife affected the passive in me. I started to have ideas. I started to make improvements. And if you know me at all, this will shock you. I started to use tools I had never used before. A masonry drill bit. Really, really thick. And I'm pushing through the walls. Little old me. Oh, yeah. And then that last screw wouldn't go in. And I took a hammer to it and then screwed it in and all these kind of things. I found a way. I found a way. Because it was making her happy. And the neighbors were like, ooh, ooh. And they started doing things around their house because, hey, a rising tide lifts all boats. Or it sinks. And that's what I'm talking about today, is patching up the holes in your life. But I started to have ideas, and I stretched myself in areas where I'd never stretched myself before. Seriously. The point is that the passion in my wife led to a passion in me. Because I saw her reawaken to the passion of a past. You know, her family on both sides, and she has a blended family, and on all sides are all these green thumbs like crazy. And she always felt like, you know, the black sheep. And oh, I'm going to get in trouble. She's not here today. The black thumb. But she wasn't. But she was reignited. And I saw this creativity. And it was interesting. The people that come to our church history class on Mondays, they saw it little by little. Ooh, the front looks nice. Then it's like, hey, come look around the back. Ooh, look at what we did here. Is that new furniture when we first started? All kind of stuff. So I saw her reawaken to this passion. It ignited again. I didn't know it had left. But then I saw it full force. And I saw the possibility of change. And I saw the results of some of these changes. And so I poured my passion into her passion. And it created even more passion for us to share. You see, passion breeds passion. And passion feeds passion. Let me say that again. Passion breeds passion. And passion feeds passion. And passion can be like a fire that spreads to other areas of your life. What you need is just that little spark, a little hope, and a little bit of vision can create a big passion. When your passion has died out and you don't think, I can do this anymore, and you used to love it, now you don't love it, or someone doesn't understand you, you're all alone, this, that, and the other thing. If you get just that little hope, that someone says hi, someone says, let's go to dinner, let's pray, something, you get that spark, and then a passion reignites. You're like, oh, I can't endure this. But when passion's there, you can endure anything. You know it. I mean, it don't matter how many times she said no, I was going to go till I got me a yes. Yeah, none of us have been that. If you're a salesman, you better be that. You're in the wrong gig. Men, think how excited you'd be if your wife started to share your passion for cars or motorcycles or fishing or football or whatever, right? And they really meant it. Ladies, what if your man actually wanted to start watching those romantic chick flicks and even wanted to talk about them afterwards? Now, I know we might think something's up here, but what if you found out it was real? How might that affect your relationship? You see, when you pour your passion into someone else's passion, the results can be life-transforming. Anybody here seen the movie Fireproof? Fireproof? Well, I'm going to spoil it if you haven't seen it, but there might be something you haven't noticed about that movie, and I want to make sure you catch, whether they meant it or not. I think they did, but there was a couple, and they were headed for divorce. All right. So the husband started reading, you know, the Love Dare, reading a book on love and following its very excellent advice. But it wasn't really making a difference, remember? He was doing all these things, but it was like bouncing off the wall. It didn't seem to prove anything to his very jaded wife. There was something missing. But when he sold his boat and secretly gave the money for his mother-in-law's medical needs, remember that? It reignited the passion in his wife's heart. In other words, when he gave her his true passion, it made all the difference in the world. She really saw that he really cared. He didn't do it for any other reason than he cared. He did it secretly. Remember, she thought that other man had done it. She was like, whoa! Then she found out he did it. And it was like, boom! The floodgates of passion opened once again. Now, men or women, if I could get into the kitchen very quickly here, think about your spouse who comes to church when you don't or you won't. For the true Christian, worshiping Jesus by attending church is vitally important to their life. If you don't at least attempt to honor their passion when it comes to such an important thing, no wonder there's a relational disconnect. And by the way, I know I'm preaching to the choir because you're already here and the other people aren't here. But maybe we can understand this because it applies to more than just going to church. The point is that it's no wonder what the remedy is. What's the remedy? Plug into their passion. I tell people this in marriage counseling all the time. They are like, well, this, that, and the other thing. I said, you hear her or you hear him giving you the answer on a silver platter. He won't do this. She won't do this. Just do that. Again, it's like sales. Well, I'd buy that house if it's red. Say, I'll see you tomorrow. When they get back, that house is red, baby. Rule number one. So, I mean, if it's the most important thing, and then they're not doing it, then it's like they need to sell the boat, baby. Am I making any sense here about passion? Ladies, because a lot of times it's ladies. Am I right? Yes. If more people would see how coming to church together weekly would ignite their relationship with their spouse, they'd be more passionate about it. We can be an adult without me having to go there. Well, it's good anyway. It would be even better. You see, passion is a principle we all operate under. Everybody in this room, everybody that's ever heard my voice, anybody that's ever lived operates under the passion principle. We want to be passionate. We want to see passionate. And you can go from passion to passive, or you can go from passive to passion. Everybody's experienced this. Once the passion is ignited, the ideas just start swarming like bees. They flow, right? They, okay, we're going to do this now. We got enough money. We're going to do this. Okay, we're going to do this, and then we're going to do this, and then we're going to do this, and we're going to do this. And boy, woohoo! You got a passion. The ideas flow. But once the passion dies, the passive reigns, and the ideas dry up. You know how it is. If you don't feel passionate about something, you won't do it. You avoid it. And even if you've been doing it, you'll eventually stop doing it. You look for something else that stirs your passion. We're all like this. Think about the instances where Jesus talked about inviting those people, the parable of inviting people to the feast. And one had one excuse, one had another excuse, one had another excuse. You know what their real excuse was? They weren't hungry. What that wasn't enough. I'm sorry if the things of God you're not passionate enough about to give any real importance to them. That's what you're saying. People don't realize that they're voting and it's obvious who they voted for. I'm not trying to beat you up about that. I'm trying to say, how do you change that around? Because at one time you were like, yes, every time. Then you're like, oh, do I have to? Every time. Now, we know there's good passions and bad passions. Most of the time, when it says inordinate affection in the KJV or passions, it talks about evil things like Colossians 3:5. But the Bible makes it clear which passions are good and which passions are bad. You see it, even though the word of passion isn't in here, you see he's struggling mightily for you in his prayers. That's passion. So there's good passions and bad passions. The Holy Spirit works in you to know which are which and to develop self-control. But there are good passions. And you have to focus those passions, and you got to diligently keep your passion for the things of God stirred up. That's what I want to get to. Now, let me just do a thought experiment. Let's all think about this for a second. Think about what you're passionate about. What is it right now? I'm passionate to make sure I get a girlfriend in school this year. I'm passionate to make sure I pass algebra this year. I'm passionate to learn the drums. I'm passionate to read the Bible all the way through. I'm passionate about this, passionate about whatever. Whatever you're passionate about. When I had the heart attack after having the stroke and I was, 200 pounds, it's like I was very passionate to get my weight down to 140, which I know it's not. But I did. Why? Because it was like, you eat a hamburger, you're going to die, is what they were basically telling me. But of course, over time, I become a little more passive because just like this is your brain on drugs. And it didn't immediately go like that. So you get passive to it because you know they were lying. And so you become like that frog in the pan. Eventually you get burnt, you don't even realize it. We become passive and things happen to us and we wonder, how did we get in this mess? Because we didn't stay diligently with the things of God. People say, well, you can't tell me this. I don't have to. You're hurting yourself. You're never going to get up to heaven and say, I wish I would have sinned more. I wish I would have read my Bible or gone to church less. You mean I didn't have to give that much? You won't say those things. So think about what you're passionate about. And now think what you're passive about. If your friend's coming over for dinner, or then your enemy's coming over for dinner. Your friend's coming over for dinner, yeah, great. But then crazy Uncle Joe's coming over, and you're like, oh boy. You're passive about it. Have you got the picture in your mind? Everybody thinking about it? Now think about this. You pursue what you're passionate about. And you put off what you're passive about. When difficulties come, and just in general, passion finds a way. Passive finds an excuse. Passion sees the positives first. Passive sees the negatives first. Passion sees the negatives in light of the positives. Yeah, this, but this. But negative, passive sees the negatives. Positives in light of the negatives. Yeah, this is good, but I'm going to have to do this. Yeah, I'm going to please God, but then I'm going to have to waste an hour. Yeah, but it's hard to read. Or whatever it may be. Passion says, do I get to? Passive says, do I have to? It's an issue we all have to deal with at times, right? This is preaching to anybody's the choir here. We know that. We might like a passion in our life at times. We just feel we're drained. There's nothing. Why am I even here? It's just whatever. Or we do have a passion for the things of life, but we are increasingly passive when it comes to the things of God. It's an epidemic. Passivity is the bulldozer that's tearing down the churches of America. Passivity is the bulldozer that's tearing down the churches of America. A passion for things other than the things of God has captured the hearts of God's people. I believe that one reason why the church of God at this present moment has so little influence over the world is because the world has so much influence over the church. Oh, by the way, that wasn't me. That was Charles Spurgeon in the 19th century. You see, this is always a potential problem for the church. It's got to be addressed by every generation, every church, and every Christian. When it comes to the thing of God, the things of God, the question is, which describes you? Passion or passive? Be honest with yourself. Which way are you trending? I mean, I don't have to read your mind. I can read your life. And you should be able to, too. You've heard me say this, and I'll say it again. You don't have to be a prophet to watch the grass grow. Right? If it's going to rain like crazy today and all that, and you put, you know, fertilizer and everything like that, guess what? The grass is going to grow. And opposite. Just like everywhere in life, the passion principle plays out in the church. People who were once passion are now passive. People go from loyal to casual, from participating to spectating, from being invested and involved to saying, well, you let others serve and give and minister and share. And you go from looking for opportunities to looking at the obstacles. Eventually, you might join the ranks of the missing and inactive. You pull away from ministry, then you pull away from attendance, then you pull away from being there at all, then all of a sudden I'm the devil and you invent new reasons for me, and then another peep, yeah, we know. It happens over and over again. It's happened to me. You know, it happens to me about you. I don't see you, then I think you're mad at me, then I think you stink anyway, then I don't want you here anyway. Yeah. No, not everybody. Some of us have very tender consciences, like me, you know. But you know how it is, and you're wondering, and you see the person, it's like, wow. And then they say, you're my favorite guy. I'm like, that's great. Yay, it's cool. And 6 months later, it's like, I say something stupid. Like, oh boy. I mean, what happens? Things suck our passion out. And sometimes we are so worried about what other people say, we let them destroy our passion. I've been guilty. We've all been guilty. How can we get around that? What do we do about that? But let me tell you something. With so many easy options out there today, and sometimes not so easy issues of living in church life, it's no wonder people become passive and let the fire die out. But you don't have to. You don't have to. In life, you got to do some things you don't want to do. Don't you tell your children that? I hope you tell yourself that. Yes. What did old Zig say? You've got to do what you don't want to do to be able to do the things you do want to do. Or things like that. Today I'm going to do what others will not so that tomorrow I can do what others cannot. Things like that. But more than ever, you have the ability to avoid many of the things you ought to do. And it can happen in so many areas of your life. And think about children. They once loved to do this. They loved to do that. This was the new flavor. This was the new thing. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. But then they lost their passion for it. Of course, they find another passion. That's good. I'm not mad at that. We're all built that way, even after you become a Christian. But it's so true when it comes to the things of God, like going to church, reading your Bible, serving, giving, and ministry. If you don't develop a passion for these things, you'll become passive to them at best and hardened to them eventually. You wind up thinking, I don't have to do this or that. What a difference. And when you enthusiastically ask, can I do this or that? Passion died and became passive. So when it comes to the things of God, how do you go from passive to passion? Well, there's a lot of things to do. A lot of things. But you need to renew your mind around certain truths and preach them to yourself. But perhaps the greatest area that I see, in my experience personally and pastorally, the greatest area where we go from passion to passive, or that we need to be stoked from passive into passion, is prayer. Because prayer is a vital part of stirring your passion. But that's the point, isn't it? Like, passion's going to stir my prayer, but I don't have a passion for prayer. Many people think of prayer as something you dread. It seems like a drudgery. You feel that, you know, I'm not really that good at it. Or you feel guilty about how your mind wanders or how shallow it seems or how little you do it. And if you don't have a passion for prayer, then how can you get one? Well, I want to help you be passionate about prayer and to know the reality of God through it. So here's some things that I'm learning about prayer. Number one is that it's relational. Prayer is relational. Put up that acrostic that I gave you there in the booth there. Can you hear me? You guys listening? Yeah. Right there. I came up with this a long, long time ago. But prayer, personal relationship as your end result. P-A-P-R-A-Y-E-R. Personal relationship as your end result. Prayer is relational. God identifies himself primarily to us as what? As Father. And Jesus said you should address him as such. Heavenly Father, our Father who art in heaven. Have you ever seen someone who talks to God like they were their actual Father? Not just about the reverent tones of being before the king in his court. Oh, Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy name, thy great one. I'm not saying there's not a place for that. There is. You can't forget that. What I'm talking about is the tenderness. Think about when the court's over and the king's still sitting on the throne and then the kids come up and sit on his lap. Or sit on the queen's throne. And the king says, one day this will be yours. Right? There's just a relationship there. It's intimate. It's day-to-day. It's tender. It's about the father being the king, but the kids coming when everybody else is not around and how they talk to him then. Have you ever prayed like that? You need to really think of them this way. If you read Romans 8:15 and Galatians 4:6, you see two different ideas there. You see the Spirit cries into our heart, Abba, Father. Right? That's Galatians 4:6. In Romans 8:15, you see our spirit cries out, Abba, Father. You see, he comes into you and says, mine, my child. And then we're in trouble. That's the context there in Romans 8. And we cry out from our spirit, Daddy, help me. Right? It's relational. It's relational. Someone say relational. And we think, you know, relational just as in reference, and it is that. You don't just go say, hey, daddy-o, I want a bike. You know, it's not like that. It's like, dad, we need to talk. Think of how a little child says, daddy, so happily, looking to be picked up into his arms. I can't wait till I have my grandkids this week and that little two-year-old, remember I told you I was going to put her under my power last time, and then she is, you know, and now it's going to be, Papa. She's going to come running, try to beat the biggers, you know, the 13 and 11-year-old or whatever. The 10-year-old, she's going to try to outrun them, and I'm going to let her too and grab her. But she goes, Papa. Her daddy's a policeman. He's not always around because he's got undercover work, this, that, and the other thing, so he might be gone a day or two. And then, Daddy! And she runs out and leaps off the porch and, you know, and she could skin her knee. And if she was doing that and no one else was around, oh, I hurt myself and all that. But if she's got that passion, right, that relational passion, Daddy! Think of how a child squeezes Daddy's hand when something uncertain approaches. Or a mom, you know, you're in the mall and, you know, I come up and if I had my facial hair back and the depth of my voice and all, they say, hey, and they're, ooh, they hide behind mommy's leg, right? Right? Think about relational, how the children relate to their father. They know they need daddy to keep them safe. Think of how a child looks up to daddy when something they want is out of their reach. They know they can ask daddy to get it for them. I think I still need a daddy being 5'2", but you know. But that's a childlike faith. Now, when you see the words childlike faith in the Bible, you got to realize it's not childish faith, right? Childlike faith doesn't mean every facet of being like a child. You're called to mature in Christ, to grow up in him. So it's not a whiny begging, a rebellious wandering that makes for a childlike faith. That's childish faith. Rather, a childlike faith is realizing an obvious dependency. I need Dad to help me get this thing that's too high for me. I need Dad to protect me when I don't understand this thing. I need Dad's hug and embrace because I need to be close to him. It's a desire and need to be close. That's a childlike faith. It's something you grow up in, but not something you grow out of. Maturing saints are continuing to learn and understand that. You see, many people, listen to this. Anybody listening? Yes. Many people struggle with prayer because they focus on praying and not on God. See? It's not relational. It's like, okay, I'm coming over. I'm going to pick on him again. I'm coming over to talk to our friend Herb, you know? And it's like, Herb's a billionaire. He's not a billionaire. And it's like, hey, Herb, this, that, and the thing. You can see the dollar signs in my eyes. I'm not trying to talk to Herb. I just want that $1 million. I want that Cadillac. I want this. I want that. I want that. But if it's just like, you know, hey, this is my brother. I love him. I love to see him. You know, the daughter there, everything is, it's wonderful, right? That's about them personally, right? Personally. That's what it is. Don't you ever have had that, though? You have people that come up to you, and you feel like they're just trying to get something out of you? Like they're going to say, hey, how you doing? No, by the way, I have a special meeting where you're going to learn how to make $1 million, too. Right? You can be a kid, and they're doing it in middle schools now. You know, it's like, no, I don't want to buy your stretch pants or whatever it is. Or your oils or this. Oh, boy, I'm getting in trouble. Here come letters. But you get my point. Relational. The other thing is intimate. God cares about everything. No matter how small. I'm talking about developing your prayer life, developing a passion for your prayer life. The first thing is to really know who you're praying to and to understand him as your father and just get used to just talking to him. Father, I'm really freaked out today because I'm thinking that if I preach this today, someone personally is going to think that I mean them personally, and I don't because I wrote this a long time ago. But then, okay, Lord, I'm going to go up there because I don't know what's going on. I'm just going to take all these papers away and turn all the lights and try to freak everybody out too and go back. And that was this morning. How does that develop passion? It's an everyday thing. If you've got a good marriage, if you don't, please forgive me, but you can develop passion, some of the ways I've already talked about. When you have a good one, you're talking about everything. How was your day? And you know how it is. I want to get what I want to say out, but I really don't want to hear what you have to say. You're grieving me. But if you really just sit down and listen, when I leave here today and I drop off our friend and then I go see my wife and she's watching her mom, if I just go through the motions, I know she's still sick, I know she's that, but if I actually listen and I get relational, then it's not just about her mom, it's about me and her. I'm in her world. I pour my passion into her passion, and what does that create? It creates passion back. And it helps the prayer and the relationship to see, when you know God's heart, you know how to pray God's heart, and that's when you get what you ask for. And that's when you have passion. When your prayers get answered, believe me, you'll get passion. Right? If you came over and said, and I'm not trying to promote healing and all this, you know, God heals, but if I, you know, you had something and I prayed and all of a sudden, boom, or, you know, our friend Charity put her hands on me and I was 6 feet tall. Not that much of my prayer, because it's not. I'd immediately beat Peter up. But anyway, no, then he put the hands on me and I became like this. Then we'd all get passion. Like, ooh, get my belly. Right? Get my cancer. Get my face. Oh. Oh, come on, y'all. Where's your passion? But you get the point. You get passionate, right? Like, you know, I wanted to be really good at baseball, and then boom, and then wow, you're good at baseball. See, things can drive your passion. You have to get in your head first that I do have passion. Maybe you need to preach that to yourself. I still have passion. What are you going to do? What is God going to do inside you? And how are you going to focus that? And the best way to start that is by praying. Reading God's word, praying his word. But it starts being relational. If you're just using the Bible like a magic book, it's not going to work. And if it does work, then you're a witch. Anyway. Relational, intimate. Take a child's conversation with their father, a loving father. They'd speak to him about everything. A lot of it might be very mundane. Hey, Daddy, I played in the park today. I met a new friend. I fell and got a boo-boo. Look at the picture I drew. Talk to God like that. Not just, Dad, I need to borrow the car keys, but, Dad, let's listen to your old records. Dad, let's read Leviticus. Chronicles. Numbers. You know what Numbers is about, by the way? It's about numbers. That's why it's called Numbers. You know why it's called Chronicles? Because it's the Chronicles of the Kings. Yeah, okay. Because they already had books called Kings. So then they called them Chronicles. Anyway. Dad, how'd you meet Mom? How'd it feel? How'd it go? You know, I think I might have met somebody special. You know what you want your loved ones to be like around you. Not all down to business, but down to earth. God wants you to pray to him like that. Yes, there's these big prayers and all that, but just because sometimes it's big words, big ideas, big petitions, and you're lifted up into heaven, yes. But there's also time just to talk to him down to earth. See, even though God's in heaven, he's also in you. Yes, some prayers are visionary of a grand scope, especially corporate prayers, and we pray for this missionary and this and that, and we use these big phrases and all that. And, you know, people seem to pray, and they have all the magic phrases, and, you know, like, heads of protection this, and traveling mercies that, and whatever. I'm not saying that's bad, but sometimes we think those are right on target, right? That's the prayer people think, I'm not good at that. That's the kind of thing I can't do. Let me give you a little secret here. Let me help you. Let me tell you something. Even if people like me, the traffic in words, right, seem to be able to put it all together, even if you're somebody that can put it all together and you can impress people with big prayers, you really don't understand that kind of prayer if you don't understand prayer as everyday talking to God. If you're already doing the everyday talking to God, believe me, you're okay doing the other. It doesn't matter to impress anybody. The everyday, mundane, this is how my day went, this is where I am right now type of praying, that helps you to develop the pray in the big way. It's more than words. It's a close relationship. God cares about the seemingly trivial details in your life. Not every prayer is some great petition. When you think of God as too important for small or simple things, that's a subtle form of pride. There was a very fine commentator that just passed away that I liked. But he said, you know, I just don't believe in God. He's too busy for that. Wow. You know what you're doing is you're bringing God down to man's level. God can hear you could be talking to him nonstop. Everybody in the world could be talking to him nonstop. All the ghosts from the past could be talking nonstop. All the people in the future could be talking nonstop about everything. It's nonstop, nonstop, nonstop. And he's God. He can be just like it's just you and him, and he has total concentration better than any other person could ever have. That's what makes him God. Omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. Hello, God. Not just the biggest kid on the block, not just a little more powerful than us, not Thor, not Hulk, not Muhammad, not Buddha, God Almighty. Not just inside the universe, created and sustains the universe. Your prayers, hear me right, your prayers don't mean nothing. They don't mean nothing. It means they're not going to dim the light bulbs unless I've got to pray and save all the people in Africa today. You know, he's not going to, no. Little things. God, help me make, I don't want to run a red light, but I need to get there. You should have left earlier. Yeah, I know. You see, don't import how your dad was to God. It's hard. If my mother and father forsake me, the Lord will take me up. Psalm 27:10 is a life verse for a lot of people for a good reason, because, you know, we have relationships. Or you might have messed it up. Or you might not have been a good dad or a good parent. Or there could be all kinds. See, the God's in that business. It's redemption. So be intimate with him, down to earth. Yeah, you rise to the throne room in prayer. But remember, it's not just God holding court. It's when it's just you and him. Like father and child, relational, intimate. Third, there's two more, three more total, biblical. Real deep prayer is biblical prayer. This is one most people know. They've heard of this. But even so, some of your prayers are just, you know, talking to God about daily things, mundane things. They should still be saturated with the scriptures. You should pray the word. As I said before, not as a magic spell. It's not an encyclopedia. It's not a magic spell book. It's not a formula book. It's not do this diet and do this thing and do that. No, and that's biblical. Satan was biblical. I'm tired of that word. How about scriptural? How about contextual? That got you to see contextual, you know? Don't quote verses, no passages. Oh, boy, I'm in trouble. Not just as magic spells, but as the ground of your understanding of God. You know God because you know his word. You hear his voice because you hear his word. When he says, my sheep hear my voice, my sheep know my voice. Guess what he's talking about? Guess. He's talking about the Bible. Oh, yes. Yes. Yes, he is. Yes, he is. Now, some people have very active prayer lives. They talk to God all day. But when they talk to you about what they claim to hear from God, it seems to bear very little resemblance with an understanding of the Bible. They seem to be attuned to God's presence while not really being attuned to God's word. They listen for God, but they don't really hear him in the scriptures. I'm not saying God isn't speaking your heart and all that. I'm saying if you think you're hearing from God in prayer, I'm quite sure it's going to be interwoven with scriptural fabric. A right understanding of God's word gives a right understanding of God's will, which leads to a right understanding of biblical prayer. Can I say that again? A right understanding of God's word gives a right understanding of God's will, which leads to a right understanding of biblical prayer. Relational, intimate, biblical. Here's the tough one. The last two were tough. Oh, no, you would. I knew you were going there. Faithful. Let me say it this way. God uses unanswered prayers to redirect your prayers towards his heart. All gifts from God are good. Why? Because he's a good father. But sometimes they're very painful. They're unwanted. They're unexpected. Lord, give me the, like, Lord, give me patience. Ha ha. If you want to endure in God's will, notice what I said there? Endure in God's will. You got to learn to thank God even for the difficult stuff. Father, give us those ears to hear even in this moment. When you pray for God to resolve some situation in some specific way, and he doesn't, it doesn't always mean that you didn't pray the right way. It doesn't always mean that you're supposed to learn some new lesson. Right? It's not, Lord, help me to find the right formula. Or, Lord, what lesson am I supposed to learn? Sometimes there ain't one. Except the one great lesson that you got to keep learning to be faithful no matter what. When your prayers for the removal of pain or the resolution of problems don't happen as you asked for, I know what happens. Same thing happens to me. What creeps in? Anxiety, cynicism, hopelessness, despair. It's tough. But your prayers in such seasons should include asking God to use the delay, to use the disappointment as an opportunity for continued growth and trusting him. It's tough, but it's true. Too many times, you know, and you can't do this pastorally with people every time they talk to you. And some of you, I've done it to you, and hopefully if I did it at the right time, if I didn't, please forgive me, but you've got to hear my heart. You've got to hear God's heart here. People say all the time, well, we're trusting God. That doesn't mean it's going to work, turn out the way you want it to. If you think that's what trusting God is, you've got it wrong. Trusting God means he's the potter, I'm the clay. If he takes me out, he's still good. I'm still his. Everybody else laughs at me, and it doesn't work out, and I said one thing, and another thing happened. Doesn't mean I'm a fool. Doesn't mean I was wrong. Doesn't mean God loves me. It means he does love me. He loved Paul in that jail. He loved me in that ambulance with a stroke, with a heart attack. He loved you when that happened. Well, but it's my fault. He still loves you. I'm trusting God. And then someone dies. You think, oh, well, they didn't trust him enough. Or, oh, get all the unbelief around, off of me. Stop that. Sometimes he takes you off the insulin. Amen? Sometimes. Right? It's not. Sometimes he's right there, and many times he's right there. And your faith and trust does have something to do with it. Okay, sure. But trust is, I trust he knows what he's doing even when I don't know what he's doing. That's what it is. That's trusting God. I know he knows what he's doing even when I don't know what he's doing. You can't always trace his hand, but you can trust his heart. That's being faithful, relational, intimate, biblical, faithful. And the final one, obedient. Ah! I know what you're going to say. Just be a good little boy or girl, then God will answer your prayers. Yes and no. Some people do hold more weight with God. Oops. That's not why you come pray with me or Ed. Stop that. But some people do have God's ear more than others. Why? It doesn't mean some people have better standing before God. They're all standing in Christ's righteousness, period. It simply means that some people are more tuned to God's will. Spending time with God in prayer is part of that. But never forget. Don't remember anything else today? Remember this. Ready? Doing the will of God leads to praying the will of God. When you're practicing doing the will of God, then you're starting to practice to pray the will of God. That's how you develop an ability to desire and rest in the will of God. When you're doing it here, you're doing it here, you're doing it here, then you start trusting in here, and then you're taking that step, and you're getting in the water, and you're starting to swim. Oh, you're starting to not float. Oh, you're starting to swim. Oh, he's got the, oh, come on. Right? But you feel a little more buoyant in the water. And you're a little more trusting. You're a little more resting. That's how you're going to resolve some of the physical, financial, relational, mental, and spiritual problems before they go too far. Because problems are coming, period. Problems are here, period. And if not for you, someone you love. You get it all figured out. I got enough money. I've got enough retirement. I've got enough health. I've got it all. I'm set. Exactly. We know what the truth is. Somebody else's life is going to come chugging on you, or I'll throw them on you. They got good stuff going on. You know, hey, help out. You know, come on. It's the way it works. But doing that will of God, you start heading those things off at the pass before they go too far. And that's how you can better deal with the problems when they do come and they don't go away. Because that happens a lot of times. You become more rooted in God instead of rooted in those problems. You see, otherwise you're kind of shrink-wrapping your life around those problems, and you're saying, in effect, God, I'm not going to worship you until you do what I want. Lord, until you develop this passion for me, I ain't getting a passion for that. It's like you come to God, and you have this thing in your hand. God, help me with this. And he's like, what's that behind your back? He's like, no, but God, this. He's like, no, you need to deal with this. This helps with that. We think we know better than God, don't we? Don't we, somebody? Yeah. Some people's prayers get answered with a more direct yes more often than others. It has to do with knowing what to pray. Now, it's not really the words they use. It's the life they live. But it's not as if obedience gets you to the front of the line. I'm a good little boy or girl, so God's going to answer mine first. Oh, the pie's left out. You don't get any pudding because there's only six pies, and he asked for five or whatever. It's that obedience gets you in tune with his will. It's not about finding the special formula. It's about the ground of your prayers. Spending time with God in prayer. Doing his will and praying his will results in increasingly being able to love the things he loves. That's what you want. When you're in heaven, you won't be able to sin. You'll love everything. It'll be so wonderful. You won't even be able to sin because everything you're going to want to be doing is righteous. That's what you want. Don't you want to be more genuine when you pray, thy will be done? You have a clearer understanding of what that will is, which makes your prayers to the point and powerful. You see more direct answers to prayer when you're praying along with God's heart. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Not how fervent you are, not how righteous you are, but you're depending on him, and you're living that way, and you can see him. You're seeing through his eyes, and so you know what to pray. And 1 John 5, 14-15, breaking into the passage there, says that if we pray anything according to his will, we know he hears us and understands us, and in so doing, he will grant the thing we ask for. You say, well, no, it's God's passion for you to pray. He already knows he's going to say yes or no. He already knows what you're going to ask, so why pray? Because he wants you to. I know my sweet pea loves me. My daughter, my granddaughter, Erin Rachel Goforth, I know she loves me. I've told her I've loved her whole life. When she was a little diaper, when I found out, before she was even in it, I set my love on her. That's my sweet pea. And she loves me. And she draws me pictures, and she tells me she loves me. Am I still the sweet pea, right? And she does all kinds of things to let me know that. She'll hug on me and kiss on me, and we'll play, and we'll play little games, and we'll play Super Kitty, don't ask, and we'll do all these kind of things. But do I still want her to come up and say, Papa, I love you? You know, I'm this tiny guy, 5'2", and at my weight, I'd be 135, but at one time I was, about 60 pounds or so heavier than that. And my little sweet pea was like 7 or 8. She was just crawling all over me. And she's like, Papa, you're big. And even though I'm huge and fat at the time, for her to say that, I was passionate about her and I took it the right way. I was like, aw. Right? I don't really care about that in daily life, but the fact that she said that, and I took it that way. See, God wants you to talk to him, and he wants you to be relational with him, and when you know his heart, when you're right there close to his heart, of course you pray what he wants. Right? You become a joy finish. You become a giant in prayer when you sincerely want to do God's will. And then you can pray for what you will, because you're wrapping your prayers in a desire for God's will. Relational. Intimate. Biblical, faithful, obedient. That's a well-developed prayer life. That's what Epaphras had, if I can get back to that text. Right? You know what you do to learn that? Hang around people that pray that way. Spend time with people who pray that way and you'll learn. A passion for God is built upon passionate prayer. And when you pour your passion into God's passion, the results will be life-transforming. Father, take these words, root out the bad stuff, put in the good stuff, turn our hearts around and set us forward and hold us up, that we'd be looking at you and thinking, what an opportunity that you've given us to pray, to be part of your eternal purposes, you could have just done it, just snap your fingers here, snap your fingers there, but you use means, and the means is us. And we pray in your will, and we are activating your purposes. Lord, we don't understand all that, but we want to understand you, and you say, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, rejoice evermore. And so we rejoice with passion for our prayers. Build that in us, Lord. Help us to see those areas in our life where we've become passive to the things of God. And through our prayers, as we pray them even now, cause us to be lit with passion. Not always just I'm running around and acting crazy, but that nothing can snuff that fire out. Nothing can stop that seed from growing. Help us water it with our prayers, and let's see a fruitful harvest of passion for you, for your people, for your word, for your spirit, and for the Jesus life. For it is in his name we pray. Amen. Well, I know that was a lot.